Okay, something stop. So, welcome to the introduction of the feast. Let me pray for you this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you today. Lord God, we lay down fear and doubt, uncertainty, our past, ourselves. We learn that, we lay that down, Lord God, and we turn to you, and we thank you for the Word of God that's in us and gives us our hope and renews us day by day. We thank you, Lord God, we don't ask, but we thank you for your Holy Spirit being in this place, inhabiting, Lord God, this session today. Father, we pray for your mercy, and we thank you, Lord God, in the midst of trials, that, Lord God, we thank you for the victory to come. And, Lord, we pray that your peace will be over this. And now, Lord God, we need every part of the discussion. It's all about you, not about me. It's in the precious name of Jesus, Yeshua, the Christ, that we pray. Amen. Alright, so, I want to tell you about these feasts. There are seven feasts in the book of Leviticus. Read chapter 23. Alright, one of the most powerful scriptures you'll see is, it talks about these feasts. And while we sometimes as Gentiles think of them as Jewish feasts, they are not Jewish feasts. They are God's feasts. He just gave it to the Jews first. Alright? So, when I do Bible study, I like to, well, of course, I pray first. And then I look at the scriptures, I start asking questions. I want to understand what it meant to the people at that particular time. I want to know what the culture was, and the background behind the setting of the scriptures. Then I want to know what it means for us today as far as an application is concerned. And then I want to know the spiritual application of the theology, because I want to be able to know what's the principle that's always in place, regardless of the time. And so, I was teaching Bible study. I thought I was pretty good at it. Alright? You know, I had a pretty big class, and Dave Weston was in my class. Some of you know Dave Weston. He sat there like a bump on the log. Said absolutely nothing, except watch his watch to see when I was going to end. And I'm a preacher, so I always go over time. And one day he came up to me and said, I just attended the best Bible study I've ever been to. And I'm like, I was offended. I'm like, this is the best Bible study that you've ever been to? How dare you say that somebody is better than me, and you don't do anything in the Bible study that you're in right now with me? That's how I felt like I said it to him. And so I went with him to this messianic congregation, and I heard the rabbi teach, and when it was over with, after about 2 or 3 hours, I looked at David and I said, this is the best Bible study that I've ever written. And one of the things that I learned was about these seven feasts. But then I dug deep, and I found out that they're not just Jewish feasts. They're a way of life. I'm going to introduce you to that today, because it's much deeper than just knowing the feast. The feast points to prophecy, both fulfilled and end time prophecies. One of the reasons, and I have to tell you, this totally changed how I teach. It changed my theology. When you hear me preach and teach, you're going to have some semblance of the feast come up into that. Alright? I can't get away from it, because it's God's plan. And you're going to see it in this introduction. So, it's prophecy, because the first four feasts have already been fulfilled. And when somebody keeps telling me predictions, that's why I read the Bible in the first place, because the prophecies come true. And so, I'm looking at all these things coming true, I'm like, man, if God is so good up to now, I'm pretty confident that he's going to carry it the rest of the way. Without a doubt, I know I have everlasting life, because I'm seeing how he executes these things. It is historic in nature, which adds to the prophecy. Almost every story in the Bible is around these feasts. historic because God rehearses these things throughout Israel's history. So we're going to take a look at how those first feasts took off in Exodus 12, because what he does for Israel is what he does for us even today. So it's historic. It's a process. I'm a business consultant by trade. And so I look at business processes and I analyze them and tear them up and improve them. Each step is a step in the process. It's a process. It's a process. It is a seven-step process. And once you learn the process and learn how to apply it, it just takes you into a whole other dimension. It's about growth, because the feasts are based upon the agricultural cycle of the Jewish nation. And so, after spring, you got summer. And after summer, you got fall. It's the cycle, a continuous cycle. But fall does not come before summer. So it's an order, because God is a God of order. And if you don't know divine order, you might find yourself out of sync and might think that you're in the right standing with God, but you're off. Here's a spiritual application that shows you how to live. When I started looking at these feasts, I went back to the rabbi. I started looking at them. I'm very analytical. Seven feasts. Seven, number of perfection. I just happened to be reading through something one day. I got all the feasts down, feeling pretty good about myself. Started reading Matthew 5, his first sermon. Somebody wanted me to preach at his prison ministry. Somebody at the prison said, after I got through reading all these feasts, I'm blessed. And I'm feeling pretty good because when you learn some of this stuff, you just start to get kind of fucked up. Like, you know, I know something you don't know. I mean, you just, you know. I just got through teaching this at the prison, and one of the inmates said, why don't you preach on the Beatitudes? Now, like, I don't really know about the Beatitudes. I know about the feast, but I don't know anything about the Beatitudes. So this can't be that hard. And I looked at a commentary, and it said there are seven Beatitudes, and the eighth is the result of doing the other stuff. Seven, 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 seven. My mind started popping. Oh, seven, seven, seven. And I started mapping them out. And all of a sudden, I saw a direct connection between the Beatitudes and the feast. And it prompted me to write my first book, step by step.
Awesome.
Thank you, man.
Send
me a plug. I love it. So I went back to my rabbi and I said, hey, have you ever seen the connection between the feast and Christ's first sermon? He said, no. Never seen it. This is my rabbi. I mean, he knows everything. But my whole ministry is about spiritual application. My whole ministry is about, so what? I got this great knowledge. I need to move beyond intellectual assent and know how this book works for me. One of the inmates that I preached to when I came up and gave his life to the Lord, and he said, I've done this before. I'm like, wait, you get to do it again. And he said, but when I did it the first time, I don't know how to make that Bible work. And I didn't know what to tell him. And so we'll keep coming about this way. You know, he'll pick it up. Never saw him. But I know what to tell him now. I failed on that one, but I know he's better. I know the truth. These feasts have totally changed the way I teach, the way I approach life. Can't say how powerful this is. Shows me how it is. It is the truth. And it is a spiritual matter. At any point in time, I can look back at these feasts, and the Holy Spirit will show me where I am in the spiritual map of my relationship with God. The easiest people for me to reach are people who are not saved. The hardest people for me to reach are those who are already saved and don't think they know and have not known about these things. And they're the ones who are the hardest to reach. If you ever met a Pharisee, and there are still around today, that you can know this stuff and not know how to apply it. So, that's why it's so awesome to me. I'm looking for my address.
What is it?
All right, hold on. I'm looking. This is what happens when you get old. Yes, there's an eraser around here somewhere. I know it. I use it. I put it back. Forgot what I had for breakfast today, but I'm not going to forget these pieces. All right, so here we go. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll get started. And you can see it on the screen there as well, but it's good to look in your Bible. The Lord said to Moses, Leviticus 23, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, verse 2, speak unto the Israelites and say unto them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. That is one of the most powerful scriptures. To me, that's akin to John 3:16. There are very few scriptures in the Bible that are more powerful than that scripture. You should have made me go, Read it again. And I got my big, thick Hebrew Bible here today to make sure. All right, so the Hebrew word for feast is moed. It means set time. Ooh, I have to play with the laser. Yeah. Oh, I got a new toy now. That's great. In some translations, the word solemn assemblies or convocations, in your version of the Bible, it might say convocations. It's a sacred assembly, but it's also another word for rehearsal. So when you read the scripture again, what it's really saying is, speak unto the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed times, my appointments. The appointments of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred rehearsals. Now, this thing just got a little scary to me. Think about it. Didn't mean anything to me before until I understood the translation to the Hebrew. So now, what he's saying is, these are my appointment for set times and you're supposed to rehearse. And as I recognize that and realize that, I'm like, I have no idea what these appointments are or how to get ready. Now I'm giving that spiritual application back and I'm going, how do I get ready for an appointment in the natural? Anybody ever take your car to the shop? To get oil changed or the engine checked? What do you do before you take it to the shop? You clean out your car.
Why do you clean out the car? You clean out the line if the car is doing what? If you want it to look good, why don't you let it go to the doctor? Doesn't matter what you want to check about me. Guess what I do?
Good job.
Absolutely. And I don't put on my spiritual underwear. The ones with the holes. I'm just being real, alright? I think everybody puts on clean underclothes. Why? Because you want to get ready for the appointment. One of the worst things I ever did was go to the dentist when I was in fifth grade, and did not brush my teeth. I didn't want the dental hygienist to think that, you know, I just brushed my teeth to get ready for them. They didn't want that. I know, it's fifth grade, right? So, I go before the appointment in the afternoon. I always get my dental appointment in the morning. Now, but in the afternoon, when I got the dental appointment, Mom comes to pick me up, and I had brushed my teeth with water in my fingers. And I don't know about you, but my house when we used to grow up, if I did something really bad, really bad, my dad would jump on me, and he would talk to me as he was spanking me. And don't answer the question. Why did you do it?
Why did you do it here?
No, man, don't do it again. Just talk to me as he's going at it, right? This happened in the dentist chair. She was like, I've never seen such nasty teeth and all that and food flying all over the place. And all that he's making up as a situator was in my mind, I won't do it again. I won't do it again. I always brush my teeth. I always do Listerine. I don't care if I smell like a Listerine factory when I'm in that chair. I'm not going through that again. So all of a sudden, I said, in my logical mind, I said, if I get ready for an appointment in the natural to the dentist and the doctor and my auto mechanic, I sure better know how to get ready for an appointment with a holy God. And it just convicted me. And I'm like, I got to figure this thing out.
So you missed the first appointment. You'll be ready for the next.
So now, the first act missed the first appointment. But I'm a man. Everybody goes through this, but we don't always know. Okay, so here we go. Verse 3. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. Shabbat Shalom. Of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath unto the Lord. But here's where we get into the feast. Again, these are the Lord's set appointments that we're supposed to rehearse to proclaim in their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. Let's write this down. You got to be joking. Oh, here we go. Feast number one. Passover. When does it occur? 14th day of the first month. Got it? I don't have to keep walking back. Feast number two. On the 15th day of that month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Happens on the 15th. You want to make sure you know the date. The third feast, 7 and 8. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, do no regular work. Leviticus 23:9-11. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. This is called the Feast of First fruits. It always occurs on a Sunday because it's the day after the Sabbath. And in Christ's time, it would have been. Yep, 3 days later. After that, it would be on the 17th. I want you to see something here. The priest takes the first fruit offering and waves it
from the Lord. Give it to the priest. The priest weighs it before the Lord. It is a sheep. Remember that old hymn? And this
that's what
they
know what they're talking about.
All right, got a couple things here. We'll give you a minute. You got to forgive me. I got notes, but I'm not going to go off my notes. They didn't have work like we got, working in business and textbooks and things like that. Their agriculture, their economy was in the agriculture and livestock. So when you're bringing the first fruit of your livestock, it's almost like you're bringing the first fruit of your income. First fruit means there must be a second, third, and that. So Jews look at this and they go, first fruit, I'm going to wave it before the priest, is going to wave it before the Lord because it's the promise of more to come. I'm not going to name the church, and one day I got in the church and was preaching and was offering time. I said, take your offering in your hand, wave your offering before the Lord. And they quickly told me after service was over with, we don't do that here. I said, well, you're missing out on your blessings because that's what it says in the Word of God. And didn't know the feast. It's hard to understand what the scriptures are really saying in their context when you don't know how the Jews look at it in their terms. If you don't know the culture, then you might miss the message. So, there's something else when you look at New Testament scripture about first fruits. Remember? Who else is representative of first fruit in the Bible? Yeshua, Jesus. He's the first fruit. Ooh, wait a minute. Y'all feel a little good now. Now that you know a little bit of the Jewish commentary behind it, a sheep is not only the first part of your income that you're giving to the Lord, saying, I'm giving you this, Lord God, right off the bat, because I know you're going to bless me with more. But sheep also represent people. So he's the first piece to get up from that and work his followers and disciples for the next week. It's the promise of more to come. I never worry anymore like I used to, especially as I'm getting older, about what happens when I die. I follow my Savior. I don't know what number I am, but I'm one of that too. But if you don't know it, then you're missing.
All right. Oh, I love this one. Leviticus 23:15-17. From the day after the Sabbath, the day after first fruit, the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. And count of the next day, count of 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of ephah of fine flour, baked with yeast, or leaven, as a wave offering of first fruit to the Lord. 50 in the Greek, Pentecost. Fourth feast is the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. It happens 50 days after the resurrection.
Step-by-step process, all in order. Now, I don't want to get into too much detail, but leaven is a very bad thing. Here you take the leaven out. And when you understand Jewish tradition on this, you understand what the Benedict connects is. And how it's the removal of the leaven in the house. Application for us today.
Yeah.
We'll go don't know if we'll do it today, but we'll go through the leaven removing ceremony in Jewish homes. It's really awesome because it's a spiritual application. And you really can't find it unless you got the Holy Ghost. Two loaves, baked leaven. Two loaves represent Jewish believers and the church. Is the church perfect? This kind of messed up. Our Jewish belief is perfect. But he accepts us at this particular feast. Alright? Because this is where you come into contractual relationship with him. Alright?
Now something interesting happens. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you do not reap up to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You leave them for the poor and the alien, the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 23 and 22 is not a feast.
And Jews at the Feast of Pentecost, which just happened about a week or two ago, last week, they read, I think, Psalm 67, and they read the Book of Ruth. The Book of Ruth is where this Gentile girl comes into the kingdom. Normally, when I teach the feast, I just take 4 weeks to just go through the Book of Ruth. In fact, my sermon last week was on Ruth. Your blessing is in your mood. And for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Ruth. This is what I call the gap. It's the gap between the first feast and the second feast. The feasts are broken up into that agricultural cycle. So this is called Spring Feast. The other three are the Fall Feast. This is what really messed me up. When I figured out and was taught that these are appointments, set times, that God rehearses, I realize they've already been fulfilled. Jesus died on the 14th. The exact day. Coincidence, of course. He's buried on the 15th. Wow. But the problem is that it's a set of money. 3 days later, resurrection. The same order. Step by step. Pentecost really is in Acts chapter 2. They just call that one out by name on the day of Pentecost. 40 days after he's on the earth, he says, wait for 10 days, power is going to come, boom. On the same day. Now, in my little mind, I'm thinking, if you fulfill these appointments on the same day, I'm pretty sure that the next three are going to happen on the same day. Wow. My faith just
This is where we are right now. We're in church. This is why you are in this seminar, while we're hosting this seminar today. Because all we've been doing here at Cloverdale for a while is just having church. Nothing wrong with having church. God knows worship is great. Somebody posed a question and said, if Cloverdale closes, will the community know? Have we made such a difference that the community would know that we're not here anymore? That's how I find out that people already thought we were close. And that's the problem we're still up. So we got to get out of this, use the power of this to reach the Gentiles and others who are not saved, so that this church has impact into the kingdom. And that's why we're here today. To teach this word, you don't have to join this church. You don't have to come here again. But I'll tell you this. You will know, and the kingdom will know, you learned something today that you never learned from before at home.
If all you're doing is having church,
you just stop right here in the process. If you are not bringing seeds before the Lord, then you're missing the calling of God, and you stop right here. And a lot of people stop right here. In fact, some people just get right here. And they don't understand what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. Such a mystery. It is a mystery, but it really is pretty simple.
All right, we got three more to go. I must be doing good. You guys are really smart because nobody's had any questions whatsoever. Okay, that's good. All right. Verse 23, 24. Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts.
Here we go. There we go. That's a shofar, the ram's horn. There's a difference between the ram's horn and the silver trumpets in Revelation. There are three necks. You don't know this unless you're Jewish. There are three trumpets in the Bible. You got the first trump, the second trump, and the last trump. When you see the names in Scripture in the New Testament, then you know what time it is. Watch the sound, it's the trumpet. It is the only thing that happens on the first day of the month. Jews use a lunar calendar. The first of the month is always the sliver of the new moon. There's only one feast that happens on the first of the month. It is Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. Now, somebody asked me one day, when do you think the rapture is going to occur? Powerful Jesus, good guy. Still friends today. Powerful Jesus, talk about it. I said, well, I guess it's going to happen before the tribulation. He said, how do you know that? That's what the preacher said. That's what my Sunday school teacher told me. He goes, I just don't think God's going to let the church with all this imperfection just happen. And I put it forward. I can't. He's going to allow the church to go through some stuff. I'm like, dude, that makes sense to me. But something in my spirit just ain't letting me. But you know what? I don't have an answer. Because me telling him that that's just what I've always been taught just didn't seem to add up. Then all of a sudden, just a few weeks later, I learned about the feast. And then I went looking for that rapture. And I said, hey, I got an answer to your question, and I got scripture to back it up. I know when the rapture occurs. Before the tribulation. I'll show you if you'd like me to. We've never had that conversation again. Now, be careful. But there's a lot of people out there that believe that there is no rapture. Some people believe that the rapture has already occurred and we're already in the tribulation. No, for sure. Definitely. I went to one of my Messianic Jewish websites. Now I get some information from them. And I mean, he's got this thing laid down, I like referring to him or whatever, and I dug a little deeper and found out that this guy really believes in a post-tribulation rapture. And he's got scriptures to back it up. And I'm sitting here going, ooh, I need to investigate this. And he made some sense with his, but I know these things. And I know some of the Jewish cultural traditions behind it. I'm unmoved. And that's one of the reasons why I like to speak. Because I know the truth. And there is so much. Come on now. You talk about misinformation. The church is full of misinformation. Because we're stuck on our traditions. And that's why I'm seeing a trend of young people who are starting to look at the church and go, I don't know about this. I know mommy and daddy told me this, but I never heard of this. I'm not sure about it. And so, in order to believe this information, you got to have some truth wrapped around that thing in order to suck you on it. But this is why I believe that the rapture is going to happen right there. First, you got to know the numbers in the Bible. And so, I heard what he said. I know the church is true enough. I don't know if it's thinking like we should go through some of this stuff. But the number five in the Bible represents
mercy.
Five in the Bible represents mercy. So wow. You know what mercy is, right? You don't get what you deserve. So I know he's saying the church probably deserves to go through some stuff, but he forgot about the mercy of God. Two, these are rehearsals. They're rehearsals, which means God has been rehearsing things ever since the beginning of time. So some people got the rehearsal and mixed up with the real thing. When the Bible says that a lot of these things are just a shadow of things to come, but God just keeps rehearsing them. And so people have gotten confused thinking that the shadow is the real thing and it's just a rehearsal to get you ready for game. God says practice. Can I give you an Old Testament example of why I know that we're okay before the tribulation? Yes, sir.
No.
Look here, Michelle. Man, you're going to have to do a better job of security. You just came up in here and peeking in my phone.
Good
job. Absolutely. Shut up in the ark 7 days. 7 years, 7 days, 7 years. The ark is sealed for peace. Old Testament term. But there's a New Testament term for being sealed. In Egypt, it talks about being sealed the Holy Ghost. Sealed here. The ark, judgment waters come on the earth. Where is the ark when the judgment waters hit the earth?
down from a high position of what's happening down here. And then if you know about the Jewish wedding ceremony, the betrothal ceremony, I don't know if we'll get to that today. And when you think about Jesus' parable about the virgins, there's a rapture where Christ doesn't come all the way back to the earth, but he just comes through the clouds and calls us up. And then all hell breaks loose on the earth. I know the truth, because I know these things. Don't be deceived. Oh, there's another example earlier than that.
There's two sons. Let me say.
So, Moses. Moses' mom prepared the ark because there was judgment in the land. And the enemy was trying to take out the male seed to take out these schools. And so there was judgment in the water. The mom built an ark of bulrushes and gathered the slime and sealed it to prepare those folks to be able to deal with what the world was getting ready to try to do. Application for today. Any parent, some of our kids don't need to be excited to come back in the world. We as parents need to be covering them and sealing them and preparing them for the judgment of the world. And then as he's in that judgment, somebody comes and lifts them up.
Right. I feel like I'm wasting time. Let me keep going here. Oh, the Lord said unto Moses, Leviticus 23, verse 26 and 28, the tenth day of this seventh month is the day of atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present an offering made unto the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day because it's the day of atonement. When atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. This is the only feast day. It is not a feast. It is a fast. It is Yom Kippur, or the day of atonement. It is the most holy day in Jewish culture because this is where the people are asking the priest to go into the Holy of Holies. It's the only time he's going to the Holy of Holies to make intercession for the people. If this is the rapture, trumpet, then this is the second coming of Christ. It will happen around this time.
Leviticus 23, verse 33 and 34. And then you can go down to 42 and 43. We'll just stay at 33 and 34. Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins. Yes. He just did something to it. He just called it the season of joy. Here's something that as a Gentile, I can relate to, but I'm trying to get to now. These feasts or special celebrations had special names. The Day of the Awakening Blast. Season of our joy. This will be the 1,000-year reign when Christ comes back on the earth. If I tell you Turkey Day, do you know what holiday I'm talking about? How do you know that? They're part of the culture. Well, the Jews have a culture too, and they give these names, these feasts, special names. Now, when you understand the culture and the names, the scripture for us starts to become revealed. So this is when Christ comes back to the earth and sets up his millennial kingdom, the kingdom. Alright? Tabernacle. Now when you read John chapter 1, it says the Word was with God and the Word was made flesh. And it dwelt. Hebrew word for dwell is tabernacle. Now all of a sudden I got my spine senses starting to tingle a little bit. And I'm like, whoo, but tabernacle. Word, came, dwell. And then you remember about the shepherds in the field, and they're saying, the angels. He's a great joy. And God just keeps rehearsing and rehearsing and rehearsing. So I believe, I'll bet my paycheck on it, that Christ was not born on December 25th. Might have been conceived around that time. But when you look at the language and the terminology and the culture, somewhere in the September-October time frame. I know you've heard before, they don't keep sheep out in the cold and all this and that kind of stuff or whatever. But if we ever, when we delve into that and you start looking at Zechariah and the priesthood and how he was in the tabernacle at that particular time and how John the Baptist is 6 months older and you put the time frame together, woo! It'll blow your little mind. Right there. Tradition is cheap, but it may not be true. Now, Gene, this is great. The only Good Friday I know about is Saturday Night Fever when I was in the world. Because you can't spend 3 days, 3 nights. I was just saying, I'm done with tradition. I know the truth. Now, the feet are a shadow. So when you see the shadow, the Jews saw the shadow. You see the shadow, and then you go, whoo, here's the fulfillment. As a Gentile, I didn't see the shadow, because I just ran into the New Testament. In fact, when I got saved, they go, read the book of John. So I just read the New Testament, and I'm sitting up here wondering, you know, hey, boom, I got it. Then all of a sudden, the Old Testament got introduced to me. So it's all about, you see these movies out here, like Star Wars, you've got Dimension, you got this, that, and the other. But then all of a sudden, they're doing all these new movies, stuff. What do you call them? Prequels? Mm-hmm. They take you back to the beginning. So as a Gentile believer, I'm looking at these feasts, and all of a sudden it becomes, I'm looking at the Old Testament is like a prequel. So I'm starting to get an understanding about what all this New Testament stuff is all about. And if I'm going back to the Old Testament, don't you let anybody tell you that the Old Testament is no good. My faith has increased because of the Old Testament, because I understand the prequel. Now, we have all this grayed out. Let me test you on some of this stuff. Remember Luke chapter 2.
Oh, by the way, I'm going to give you this for free too. There's a lot of tools out there. I love blueletterbible.org. Got my commentary, got all my stuff laid out there. I just love it. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Oh, look at that. Luke 10. Just look at that. Oh, you can't look at it. Because I didn't share my screen yet. Oh, just look at that. Where is it at? Ah, yeah, look at that. Great joy. That's feast talk. Feast talk. Yes. And peace is the millennial reign. Don't tell me he didn't come right up. Okay. Sir.
Going back to the business,
what does 8 mean in the Bible?
At that 8th day, I can't remember what it's called, but that represents eternity.
Yep. 8th day. Remember, after 7, they bring the Jewish males in for circumcision on the 8th day. New beginnings. Got it?
All right. Now, Luke, remember this one? His parents, remember when he disappeared?
But they supposing him to have been in the company with a day's journey and saw him among their kinfolk acquaintances, and they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem to seek him. And it came to pass after how many days? 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, you know, hearing them asking questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have stopped thee sorrowing." Now, as Gentile, as they, I don't know what they're doing here. You're a little rascal. You disappear. You got cancer. You disappear.
I'm sorry.
What? Yeah. What? Yeah. What? Yeah. What? Yeah. What? Yeah. My son disappeared for 3 minutes.
Yeah.
And I almost lost my mind. I was so happy that I found him. I didn't kill him. Hide in the death room. Who does that? Woman outside playing the playground with a bunch of little kids and stuff like that. Boy! So, I hear exactly what she's going through. Why do you put your bad eye in this position? If I was there, I know he's defending, but I hold And now the arrogance of this.
Lord, don't get mad at him. I'm just trying to show the folks.
What verse are you
And when he said to them, and he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I be from my father's business?" I'm like, what? 12 years old?
I love this stuff so much. I don't get it. I don't get it. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them in obedience, came to Nazareth, and was suffered unto them. But his mother, I love Mary, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. You got to understand what it says. His mother kept all these things in her heart. Look at that. They understand. But she's remembering. She's thinking about this thing. What's going on here? What's going on here? Talk to me.
What do you think?
She can remember when the angel came to her and told her she was going to have the baby. And then when the shepherds came and told, I was looking for that. And the shepherds came and said she kept all this in her heart.
On the borders.
But I don't know what she's saying. He probably got it there with him. This is important. Look at it.
Here is this. Messianic, Gentile, and this is the rub. You can no longer have intellectual assent about something and not know how to effectively apply the scriptures in your life and your business. This is my challenge for everybody, and especially in the Messianics. You got to know with all that knowledge what this means in the real world, so that you don't have that inmate come to you saying, I don't know how to make this work. We of all people should know and be able to tell them how that word works. Now, here you go. Mary is it. You counsel Mary, since you know the truth and you know the word, and I just share these things with you. You tell me how you come to Mary. Talk to me. You thought I was going to go on and talk to you?
Yeah.
The devil's a lie. Now I'm going to have to buy this stuff. Because now you got here 4 minutes to make sure you know how to use this word. How you can talk to people who don't know what you know. And I just dropped all these seats on you. What do you say to that? Challenge for us right now today. Can you put the pieces together and talk to them? It took too long. This is a no-brainer. It took too long. Leaving you close. It took too long. Here's the key. Yes, sir.
They're Passover.
So, celebrating the
Passover at that time, and then he was missing for how many days? 3 days. He died on Passover, was missing for 3 days. She found him after 3 days of searching for the resurrection.
He's on that cross. And my feet are on that cross. Everything that she understood or did not understand before, everything that she was pondering, she goes back to that point. She goes back to that point. And she goes, I remember the prophecy. I remember the word of God. I remember when this happened before in my life. And I know that he was missing for 3 days. I know what he felt. But now I understand what he said. I'm about my dad's business. It wasn't disrespectful. He had a body.
Also, he said, did I know that I had to get my father's house?
This is why I had to get my father's business. 3 days.
as he's calling that. And at Calvary, he's looking all about. Here's what I would tell him. You know the peace. You know the promises. Let's put this thing together. If he's missing for 3 days here at 8:12, when he's done three, he'll be missing again.
But you know what?
But you know, in a lot of ways, that was the problem, is they knew the scripture, but they knew it by repetition,
that's right,
not by personal relationship.
That's right.
Oh, he just did it just for the fun. Oh, he just did it just for me. So how does it all apply to us? Until you put yourself in the story, you will always look at it at the outside and never understand the power of Jesus and how it changes how you look at scripture. You'll only have intellectual assent, and you'll never be able to put the pieces together in your own life. I lost my job one day. Got downsized. Matter of fact, the downsizing,
yep,
contract ended.
Yep.
Said, who moved me to Washington, D.C.? I went to my wife, she said, you go up there by yourself. I got two loans, a million dollars, and a mortgage, and no job. And I had a job interview. I was crying out, running to my church and my resume. No thing. Cry out to the Lord. Said, hey, get a job, Lord. Look, interview for a job on the base for like $65,000. I'm like, that ain't gonna happen. I can get by it. Interview with a left. Praise God in advance. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I got this. Never call me back. I call them back and hire somebody else. I hit my knees. Crying, real tears. I don't know what you want me to do. I thought this was the gig. Where are you?
And I waited.
And the Lord said, what do you know about me?
Do you know about me?
I know you said it's never leaving me. What has got me? And I follow the peace. One, I need you. Pick up my cross. Two, I repent. Repent of what? What is the sin?
Yeah.
transgression of the law.
Transgression of the law. See, that's good. Understand. That's good. That's not perspective. That's good. Let me tell you, in my opinion, an even bigger sin that would take the church back.
Unbelief.
Yeah, well, that's right.
I mean, we can go there. I understand that transgression of the law. You can take the whole law in there. You can do all that stuff. I hate that. I got this. But unbelief. So I'm repenting from my unbelief because I don't see him at work right now. Then I went to the third step and I'm like, whew! I got hope. I got a word. I need a word. I need a word that will allow me to stand up to a promise.
I've never seen it in the city. But anyway, I'll take that.
And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, I just waited on all I could do. A couple of weeks later, the company was laying me off, calling me back. Say, hey, no, we don't want to let you go. We don't have any work in Montgomery for you, but we don't want to let you go. Okay. You can keep your job. We're going to give you a new role. We're going to make you a service area manager. We're going to put 33 people on you. Gonna give you a little pay raise, which is about $40,000 to $50,000 more than the $65,000 we just signed about a couple of weeks ago. And since there's no longer office for you, we're gonna let you work at home. I tried over a $65,000 a year job that would have me have to get up and go to work every day. God said no to that, and yes to. Let's give you $120,000 a year, and you can work on the drugs. So 10 years later, guess what? Had a job on the job, one of the highest paying folks in the Starbucks company. 16, everything going all right, and they decided to downsize. I'm like, oh my God, they downsized. I got my husband. I lost my job again. But this time, I didn't wait. I went straight there. And if they would escort me out the door, I would say, great. Because if he showed up at 12, he'll show up again at 33. If he showed up for Mary, he'll show up for me. When you put yourself in the soup, then God gets to work. And you know how to stand on the promise. And it's because of these feet. God stands for you today. I ain't got no words. I got no words. If I don't see him for 3 days, I know he's working out for me. Question? Anybody learn anything? Anybody encouraged?
You can know something and not know how to use it. You walk out of here and you didn't know how to use it.
Yeah? All right. So, what time is it? Man, it's 11:19. I haven't even got to the good stuff yet. Let's do this. Let's take a pause.
Let's pick up at the first feast. Don't forget about Matthew 4.
Exodus. Chapter 12. This is where it all begins. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Egypt represents what? The world. Sin and bondage. Egypt represents the world, sin and bondage. It always happens in Egypt. Everybody starts in Egypt.
Let me tell you why everybody starts in Egypt. I got a note here. Oh, somebody turned to Exodus 4 and 22. Somebody over here turned to Exodus 4, 22. Somebody over here turned to Hosea 11 and 1. Ricky, turn to Matthew 2:15. Everybody got it?
2:15.
What's
that? Exodus 4, 22.
What's
that? I got it. You will say to Pharaoh, this is what Adonai said. Israel is my son, my firstborn.
Israel is my son, my firstborn. Where are they? They're in Egypt. Who said that?
You said Hosea.
Hosea 11 and 1. Hosea 11 and 1, what's it say?
Oh, you said 11 and 1?
Yes, ma'am.
Where does God call us as we're his sons too, and we're the disciples of Christ the Shoot?
What was the verse?
Out of the world.
What was the verse? 2:15. What's that? 2:15. 2:15.
Out of Egypt. Man, this stuff just gets so good to me. Application for today. He's still calling me out of Egypt. How often is he calling me out of Egypt? But every day I got a chance to go on the way.
I've been set free. I'm trying to stay free. This month shall be unto you the beginning of month. It shall be the first month of the year to you.
That deep. Before I knew about this and that study, I had time to hold my head. Let's get to the good stuff. This is good stuff. Lunar calendar. Jewish calendar has 12 months. This is the civil calendar. Civil calendar, not me putting all the other months in there. The theory. Is the first month and the first day of the month, when traditionally Adam was born. That makes sense, right? Why this month starts at the beginning of the month, because it was the first month. Got it? That's the civil calendar. The natural calendar. What God just did in Exodus 12 was he changed the calendar. What used to be the first month is now the seventh month, pointing to the rapture. What used to be the seventh month is now the first month. Because it's the first feast. Do you see what God is doing here? He's telling you how to come out of sin and bondage and your past. Whatever you were doing in the natural, in the spiritual realm, God has changed the calendar and said, in the natural, I just changed the calendar, but in the spiritual, this is always your first step to get out of free, to get out of bondage. He changed the calendar.
So now this becomes the first month. It's the spiritual birthday. Everybody that's saved has one. This is the first man who used to do things in the natural, and this is the second who does it according to the plan of God and follows Yeshua out of Egypt. Because everybody comes out of Egypt, even Yeshua. Because he's out of Egypt. Let me pause. You good? Yes, ma'am.
Verse 3, speaking to the congregation of Israel, saying in the tent, now I'm going to move this just kind of quickly. In the tenth day of the month, they should take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of the fathers, a lamb for a house. If the lamb be too little, if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make it your account for the lamb. So the lamb represents everybody in the house. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Exodus 12:5. A male of the first year, you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. Now, it depends on what translation you have.
Some say between the evenings. My Hebrew, my big old giant Hebrew Bible says twilight. So now here's what we have to do. Here's what he's telling the children of Israel. On the 10th day of the month, you bring the lamb into the house. Somebody let me use the fire. I'm turning to John, chapter 12. Now, y'all know something about the Jewish day. Please don't let me go wrong. I'm going to go back 12:15. The Jewish day doesn't run from midnight to midnight. It runs from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. The morning hours run from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. The evening runs from noon to 6. Between the evenings, the twilight would be 3 p.m. So you got to understand, each new day starts at 6 p.m. Every Messianic knows that Shabbat Shalom until 6 p.m. Notice that. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived. 6 days before Passover is on the 14th. 14 minus 6 is what? 8. So on the 8th day, he's at Lazarus' house. Alright? There, he serves dinner. I don't know about you, but by the time I get dinner, let's get the folks to the next day. Now it's the night. You know what I want. Alright. Blah, 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 blah. Let's just go with a little whatever. Blah, blah, blah. Look at John 12:12. The next day, great crowd had come to the festival, heard that Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel." If that's the next day, then what day is it when he comes into Jerusalem? It's the 10th day. Notice something. When does the lamb in Exodus come into the house? On the 10th day. Who is the Lamb of God? Yeshua, Jesus, he comes into Jerusalem on what day? The 10th day. Why? Because he has to. Fulfill the promise. That's outlined in where? Which is coming, which is part of that's why I believe this. Because all of this comes true on the exact day and the exact time. You can't make this stuff. You can tell me anything you want to. You got to tell me how that's not going to happen. All this happens in the church. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Here's the problem with us as believers. They say Hosanna, and they lay palm branches into the street and say, here comes the king. Here comes the king. Now, the best guy that my sister here knows that palm branches are associated with a particular feast. It's the booth. Because they use palm branches to make the color. The people thought, that this was happening. And they're saying, save us from these crooked Romans and set us free. But you don't realize that God works from the inside out. And that he had to come as this, because we don't want to have to go through anything. We don't want to have to suffer through anything. And they didn't realize that the Messiah was coming as the suffering servant. First. So while it's Passover, they're celebrating it like it's Tabernacles. Because they missed, they got the religion down, but not the relationship. So they didn't know what day it was. How many Christians today know what time it is, what day it is? And they're still going to church and celebrating, doing everything just like it's supposed to be done, and they're missing the sequence. And so basically what the people were doing was they were celebrating Christ out of order. What's the first thing Yeshua does when he goes into Jerusalem? He goes into his father's house, just like the lamb had brought up to the house. And what does he do? He kicked out the money changers. What's he doing? Oh, unleavened bread. Right. He's kicking out the left. Good. Step by step. He's kicking out the left. He's examined for 4 days. Do they find any blemishes with the lamb? Pilate? They can't find anything wrong with the lamb. Neither could they in Exodus 10. Oh, it gets a little bit better. Here you go. What time did they put Christ on the cross? 6 hours. That's why all food games
I'm a little anti-church.
I shouldn't say that.
I'm not anti-church.
Except I'm a pastor, I can't be anti-church. I'm pro-relationship.
We might have differences, but I got to make sure that I've got the relationship with God now. I can't afford to miss this. Hardest people to talk to are the self-righteous. All right. Oh, but there's more.
Now you got to understand the Seder a little bit on this one. Okay, all right. Verse 7. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts. Oh, this is neat.
Where?
They're going to take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the house, and then they shall eat it. Now, there's a Jewish alphabet. Called the Chet. Okay? Maybe I spelled that wrong. Oh. I should have already had this lined up. All right, the letter Chet. That's it there. And I don't think I see it here. Oh!
The
Chet is the letter of life.
And it says life, and that goes back to John.
In Hebrew, well, the word chai means life, and you'll see people wearing like a necklace with the ket and the yod, which is the word chai. And so, yes, I saw the
ket that you saw. They're putting this new beginning. They're no longer one. What does it mean? This is most important that I've asked you today. Forget about everything else we're talking about. What does it mean to pick up your cross? What does it mean to pick up your cross? Seeing the Passover is the first step. What does it mean to pick up your cross today? Because if you don't know how to do that, then you're not going to be in alignment with Christ. Death. Death of what?
Ourself.
Yeah.
To give up yourself. Give up your
skeleton. So it's not so much denying yourself of stuff.
No. I gotta give myself.
It, To who? So it's making God first and foremost the priority. Which I like a certain style of music. And when I go to worship, I'm going in with that certain style of music. But if I need to pick up my cross for the kingdom, I might need to put God before my music. Otherwise, it's still me. And tomorrow there will be a whole lot of people showing up to church. But their cross might not be there. I like my worship like this. I like my situation like this. And if you try to, this is scripture, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life and your preferences and your desires and your preferences for the sake of me and the gospel,
ooh, 12:16. So I got like 4 minutes left. All right, so let me get out of that. Get back to this. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted fire and unleavened bread with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. I want to skip through this. If we ever do this again, I'll go into more detail. But this is one of the biggest things that I
I used to go home to visit. When I go home to visit, I see some of my old friends up there. Guess what we talk about?
Girl days.
Absolutely. Girl days. Amen. I'm going to say you did. Amen. But those were days when I was lost in the church.
Time. Let me just do this. I got some case studies for you to do. All right, hold on. There's more stuff there. I mean, I'm skipping a whole lot of stuff. But I wanted to show you this. Exodus 12:46.
And I wanted to show you this. Israel killed the Passover lamb on the same day as the feast. They leave Egypt on the same day of the feast. It takes them 3 days to get from Egypt to the Red Sea. They cross the Red Sea on first fruits. You go to Exodus 19 and you count the days, and when he gives them all, and not far out, it is 50 days Pentecost. Everything lines up with these steps.
Okay, give me 5 minutes. Okay, all right. I promise you. Well, you guys are going to be here in a minute, so I got it. All right. All right, take a look at this. Verse 46. In one house it shall be eaten. What? The lamb. Thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof.
You are not supposed to break the bone of the lamb. John chapter 19. Jesus is on the cross. The religious folks say, and they say, we can't have no dead body because that's going to mess up our worship service. So they go to Pilate and say, can you take the body down because we don't want the land defiled because we got church coming up. Because if he died at 3 o'clock, how much time do they got to put in that check? Just 3 hours. That's why they had to hurry up to the church that church doesn't start to cease.
That's right.
So they said, you need to go and break the legs because when you're on the cross, you can push up because you suffocate. Because the fluid fills up in the lungs. And so if you push up, catch your breath, you can hang out there for about a couple days. And they're like, you need to break the leg so he can die quicker. They went to the first thief and broke his legs. They went to the second thief and broke his legs.
But when they got the price, he was already dead. Why was he already dead? And I had a scripture written down in my notes. I have to find it. But somewhere in the New Testament, it talks about we shouldn't be separating ourselves.
Do we still break the bone of the lamb today? I want you to look at this one. This is the oneness of the land. Yeah, that's not. We know they have got the hole there, got another church or whatever. Do you really think that when we worship and praise God during the Feast of Tabernacles, will there be a separate service?
No, we can really go in. I'll
be glad when he fixes all of this here so that we are one.
Right, it is.
Pastor, I want to speak of this tabernacle. It talks about that in the new millennium, we will celebrate that feast. And if you do not go to Jerusalem,
you don't get all
right. You ain't going to get all right. You ain't so that alone tells us the importance of this. Because we're going to be doing that. It's something that they seem happy to.
Okay. Quick case study. Now let's go. What we got? Remember Nicodemus? I thought Jesus was kind of hard. How many of you don't know this? You're a pastor here. If you go to the previous chapter, you'll know what kind of day it is. You're on time to pastor. This is the Jewish birthday. He said, here's one for you. Jesus, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus goes into the wilderness. Who needs him into the wilderness? Spirit needs him into the wilderness. What happens when he gets to the wilderness? He's tempted. Who shows up? And what is it that he's tempted with? Yes, coming out of Genesis. Yep. But he does it in the form of a question. Why did he ever ask a question? Because he was trying to raise that.
He said,
if you're the son of God. So he's trying to get that. He's proof of that. Alright? So he's trying to cast out with who he is. Right? Show me how these feasts prepare you for the world.
and then I'll pray for you, and you'll be out.
He answers with his written answers.
Okay. So
you know.
Oh, okay. So here's how you pack your backpack for the words. You gotta have the words. What else?
I was gonna say this when you come to this next week, certainly when you were talking about you knew about that job.
Okay, that was your movie.
And exactly how you walk your walk through that experience. That was fair
too. Yeah. Oh, okay. So how did I do that? Pack your bag! Let me tell you something. If he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and we're followers of him, yes, we're following him. Because before you get to the promised land, you're going to go through
it.
And he's showing you how to go through your difficult wilderness situation. Wilderness is uncomfortable. I don't like it. But there's an exploration that you do. And then when I get through the wilderness, he gets more. Which means he must bless me on purpose if I stay committed.
Live in him, not the world.
Absolutely. But you guys have been told me that stuff in the word. Your approach. How do I prepare for the wilderness? Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Right toward the end. Verse 13. What's he do?
Then you showed me from Galilee to John at the Jordan.
Go to John the Baptist. What did he ask John to do?
Worship.
In mercy. Give him a nickel. Baptize him. Alright? Do you see the feast in what Christ is doing? Because John looks at that and goes, huh? I need to be baptized by you. You want me to? This makes no sense. I'm with John on this. Why does Christ say, you need to let me do this? You need to baptize me, even though I don't need to be baptized.
He's setting an example.
He's setting an example. Suffering to be done to fulfill all righteousness. Here's how you get in right standing with God. It's always simple. How do I pick up my cross? How do I pick up my cross? Here's an example. Pride hits the cross. And his great humility, he says, let me show everybody here how you need to put your pride and your thoughts and your feelings on that cross. Or else you don't get past the first step. Two. What's next? He goes into the water. What's that representative of? Buried. One. Two. He comes up out of the water. How quickly does he come out of the water?
And he better than me.
Stop playing in sin. No, 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 that sin is quick.
Immediately.
Playing in the water. Immediately. Anybody ever take a bath? You see that dirty water? Do you keep playing in the water? You get a light at that time. But that's what you're back in the water, right? All right. You had to take a bath once a week. I hate that thing. But then I get in the water. Have a G.I. Joe playing in the water with G.I. Joe. Don't play in the bath water with the G.I. Joe. It rusts out your arms and legs and fall off. Now I'm sure I got a pair for me to G.I. Joe. Anyway, here we go.
Hey, what's wrong with that?
What happens after you come out of the water?
No spirit comes across.
Don't go to the wilderness. You had stuff. 1, 2, 3, 4.
I've been through the wilderness before. And I've waited on God for a while. And Zelda says, if He really loves you, and you're really the Son of God, why are you going through what you're going through right now? I would have assumed that He would have already showed up by now. Why don't you take matters into your own hands? It's never about whether you turn stones into business. It's about whether you will stop trusting in God and His promise. And whenever you get to that point, you need to go back to the fruit. It shows you how to live. Now, thank you for your patience. Way over time. Got a question. If you want, you need to do a study on all of these 7 things. I'd be more than happy to do so. Or you need, or whatever, you can write down your piece of paper, or you talk to yourself, what's a good day or time to do that, and I will see what I can do. Two, we have a messianic group, if you got one, that's in at 2 o'clock every Saturday. And you come in and, you know, they go through some of they sometimes do some of the stuff that I do over there, but I got it, they'll give you some recognition or whatever to help you have that kind of insight work. So I invite you to come back at 2 o'clock for that. And three,
I do have a website. Ooh, I am way over. I got to get out of here. I'm sorry to keep you guys this long. Well, it's her fault because they got here late. You can go to ChuckLathanMinistries.com and you can grab my feast study chart. And it'll line this up.
Let me pray for you. Let me give you another example. Now, you know, whenever I pray, I always pray the peace. So I prayed the peace the first time. You guys didn't know it, so that's fine. So I'm going to thank you guys for prayer. Before we close out, are there any questions? Anybody remember that? Did I lie when I said that you're going to hear something that you never heard before?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Okay, let me pray. This is another word that I pray. Thank you for your
attention.
Amen. And pray for the Lord. We need to get the movie. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You are dismissed. I just pray the feast in their exact order in the Lord's mighty prayer. Yeah. 7 elements of the Lord's Prayer are lined up in the Scripture. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Good to see some of you again. Let me know if you guys can do this again. Send me your email address and I will...